Just a quick story of cruel irony before we get going tonight. I brought some of my own electronic equipment thinking that, you know, I could outsmart our IT bugs that we sometimes have here. And it turned out my equipment didn't work, but the churches did. So there, you know, that just goes to show you never know. But anyway, it's good to be here tonight, and we're going to be starting a new series on church membership. And Julie, you can go ahead and pull up the full first slide. But before we get into our content tonight, I'd like to open us up with a word of prayer. So let us pray. Most gracious, most holy Heavenly Father, we're thankful, Lord, to be here as the body of Christ, Father, just to honor, worship, serve, be faithful and obedient unto you and to the rest of our membership here, Lord. As we pray, as we go through this content, Lord, we pray that your Spirit, Father, would move upon our hearts and minds and just help us to better understand and clarify and just be more faithful to a true biblical understanding of church membership, Father, of what it means really to be involved with a local body of Christ, Father. So please be with us here tonight. Guide our words, guide our thoughts, Lord. Be with our groups as we split up as well, that we may have some good discussion and good interaction, Father. And as in all things, we offer to you these words of prayer in the high, holy, and righteous name of your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, so basically, the content that we're going to be covering tonight and during the next 6 weeks is going to be based on a book by Tom Rainer. That's the book that you see on the slide, left side of the slide. It's titled, I Am a Church Member. It's not a very big book. It's probably 60 to 80 pages in length. It has six chapters, so we're going to go through each of the chapters over the next six Sunday nights, but with possibility of breaks in between. And basically, as it says there on the slide, you know, we're going to try to talk about and discuss what it means to be a member of a church, what are the expectations of being a member, and most of the biblical content is going to be based around 1 Corinthians 12 and 13, and we'll get into some of that tonight and probably discuss some of that when we get into our breakout groups. But first, let's sort of talk about the state of affairs with the church. Julie, if you could take us to the next one, please. According to Tom Rainer, and basically, you know, as I said, his content, his book is what we're going to be covering. So that's where I'm deriving a lot of the information here. But according to Tom Rainer, 9 out of 10 churches have either plateaued or are shrinking in terms of their numerical numbers of attendance and membership at their churches. So that's 9 out of 10 are not growing. So they're either staying the same, plateaued, or they're shrinking in size. Next bullet, please. I think we've got it. So let's look at it by generations. This should give us some indication of where we've been and where we're going. If you are a baby boomer, you were born between 1946 and 64, and about 75% of that generation claim to be Christian. So when I say claim to be Christian, remember we're using that broadly and generally. That would include anything and everything, any kind of a church that people even claim to be Christian. So these are not born-again believers by any stretch, but it's just people that make the claim, whether they're nominal Christians or whatever. And if you are older than a baby boomer, that's probably going to put you into the generation called the elders, or sometimes called the builder generation. And then the one before that's the greatest generation. But let's go to the next bullet here. By the way, Generation X is also listed with the boomers. That's the generation that came right after them, also sometimes known as the baby busters. And so they were born between 65 and 1983. So let's look at the next generation after that, the millennials. Millennials are born between 1984 and 1998. Now, different groups, media companies may place these generations, they may date them a little bit differently. So the dates I'm using are the dates given by Tom Rainer and also by Barna Group that do a lot of research on generations. So millennials between 1984 and 1998 were born. 65% of this generation claim to be Christian in some way, shape, or form. And up until recently, they became the largest generation, outnumbering baby boomers. There's about 80 to 84 million of millennials. And the millennials, you know, I always think of a millennial as a young person, but they're, some of them are kind of getting old now. And so let's go to the next generation. Our last generation we're going to look at is Generation Z, born between 1999 and 2015. And 59% of that generation claim to be Christian. And this one has now become the largest, or will be the largest generation, being numerically around 88 million when it's all said and done. So when you look at that number, those numbers, you can see the older the generation, the larger the number. And so as you come to the next subsequent generations, they're shrinking as far as at least the numbers of people that claim to be Christian. And that's a very broad general term at this point. So that's just something we're going to have to think about as we go through. And we'll talk about some of this stuff as well. Okay, Julie, next slide, please. Here's some statements by Tom Rainer and sort of his commentary on the state of affairs, like a loss of membership and a loss of the people throughout our generations, and the fact that, you know, 9 out of 10 churches, you know, have their membership is either shrinking or plateaued. So he says, congregations across America are weak because many of the church members have lost the biblical understanding of what it means to be a part of the body of Christ. He then goes on to say in the same book, he says, the reason our nation is in such bad shape is because our churches are so unhealthy. That lack of health is evident when 9 out of 10 churches are no longer reaching their communities. Okay, next slide, please. So this brings us to the term membership and what we think about when we hear that word membership mentioned. Now, I'm going to ask you, and I am soliciting answers at this point in time. So when you hear that term membership in a general sense, it doesn't have to just be related to church, but when you hear the term membership used in casual conversation, what comes to mind? So if you can think of something, I'm soliciting feedback. I just interrupt. There's no right or wrong answers, by the way. You're not getting graded, okay?
A gym.
What?
Gym.
Gym?
Gym memberships.
Gym memberships, okay.
A club.
A club, all right. A contract.
A cost.
Pardon?
Cost.
Okay, there's a charge for a membership, like a gym membership or something, and you get something in return, a service or a product in return. I guess a lot of it depends on our own experiences in life where we, you know, places that have a membership, so-called. You have civic clubs that have memberships, you know, maybe like a scouting organization. It can vary broadly. But what comes to mind to most adults are some of the same things that have been mentioned here tonight. Things like contracts, things like, you know, gym membership, places you go, you pay a fee, you may have a contract, but you get something in return. And it's kind of like a quid pro quo. You know, I'm paying my dues, this is what I get in return. And Tom Rainer says that a lot of church members actually see their church membership in a lot of those same secular ways, using those same terms. And he likens it to a country club membership. Country club, well, we'll talk about it, but that's basically the same thing we've been talking about, where you pay a fee and you get a service in return for that. So I'm going to play a little video clip here. This is for more of those who are my age or older would remember this. But this is how membership was typically thought of by advertisement in the 1980s. Go ahead and click on it, Julie.
Coming through when you need it most.
So some of you may actually remember those old TV commercials. Yeah, membership has its privileges. That was an American Express commercial, and you know, that's what you typically think of, right? You're paying for something, and you're going to get a service in return for that. Okay, pull up the next slide, please, Julie. Okay, so many churches, as we've mentioned already through some of Tom Rainer's research, are weak because we have members who have turned the meaning of membership upside down. And so many Christians basically have this same secular understanding of membership, that when you think of any secular organization, they tend to apply those same thoughts to the church as well, which is not a good idea to do. Many Christians that do have that secular understanding of what it means to be a member think of it as, you know, we join churches, looking at the top bullet there, we join churches expecting others to serve us, you know, or to feed us, or to care for us, or we think of our local churches as organizations where membership means we, you know, pay our dues, then we receive the perks and the privileges in return. We typically are focusing inwardly on ourselves, what we get out of it, especially our preferences. And so, next slide, Julie. So this gets us again to that country club view that Tom Rainer talks about. And here's a quote from Tom Rainer in the book, I Am a Church Member. He says, for the people that hold this country club membership view of churches, here's what he's saying about them. For them, membership is about receiving instead of giving, being served instead of serving, rights instead of responsibilities, and entitlements instead of sacrifices. This wrongful view of membership sees the tithes and offerings as membership dues that entitle members to a never-ending list of privileges and expectations instead of an unconditional, cheerful gift to God. So, now, I also realize that, you know, we're here on a Sunday night, and so I'm probably, as they're saying, preaching to the choir, right? Most of the people in this room are going to have more of a biblical understanding of membership just by being here on a Sunday night, and often on a Wednesday night sort of divulges that view. So it's usually the people that aren't here, you know, if they can be here but they're not here, maybe only here on an occasional Sunday, then that may be more of the people that hold, you know, an unbiblical view of membership. But it can occur with all of us as well. Even if we're here every time the doors are open, we can still have an unbiblical notion of church membership. So we want to talk about functioning. This chapter one of his book is focusing on, you know, functioning church membership. And I'll explain that in a minute, what he means by that. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians 12 and 1 Corinthians 13 here in just a minute. But in those scriptures, Paul often uses a metaphor when he's talking about a local church. He uses the like a human body as a metaphor, as the whole, and then the parts of the body, the hands, the eyes, the ears, as the individual members of that. And so, but we all have, regardless of what our part or our role is, we are to be functioning members. So first, let's think about it in terms of the body as a whole, or the local church as a whole, okay? It is, so we say a functioning church member participates in the functions of the church. So what are the church functions? Let's think about a local church, or we could think about our local church as a whole. What are some of the functions that are to be ascribed to any local church? Can you think of any?
Worship God.
Okay. Worshiping of God, that would be one, exactly. Anybody else want to, just anything? There's not really right and wrong answers to this. Help with the needs of people, needs of the community, reaching out to people, yeah?
Sharing the gospel.
Okay. Sharing the gospel, evangelizing, definitely one, yeah? These are all good Good answers. Basically, though, what these all apply, but what I'm going to show you right now, and I've kind of got the first bullet up there, there's kind of four broad categories that we could put all of the church functions into in terms of categories. The first one is exalting God, and that says the church has the responsibility to love, to worship, to praise, to exalt God, and that's done in various ways. In a church as well. And then the next one would be to emulate Christ. That would be a broad function as well. A lot of things would fit under that. And that's talking about the church has the responsibility to purify itself in holiness, to emulate Christ. We're to be conformed into the image of Christ. We're to continue the presence, the mission, and the teachings of Jesus Christ. That's basically what the church is. We're to be, as you know, ambassadors. We're to be ministers of Jesus Christ. These sorts of things. So that is another kind of a broad category as well. And go to the next one, Julie. Okay, one more. Hit the. And so then we have edify believers. As you can tell, all of these are going to begin with the letter E. Alliteration just makes it easier to remember. Edify believers is going to involve a lot of things, right? That's assimilating new believers in a church. That's teaching. It's fellowship. It's inreach. It's those admonitions in the Bible where it talks about loving and caring and sharing the burdens of one another. All of those things are going to fall into that broad category. And then the last one, go ahead at the next one, is evangelize the world. This is mostly the outreach, and parts of this were mentioned as well. That's where you're going to do evangelism, outreach, works of mercy to the people in need, the needy, the poor, the sick, reaching out near and far to that, plus missions work. All of that's going to be included in that. So we could say that now the church can do always do more than this, but we would say that they should probably never do less than what these four broad categories include in terms of functions, which are exalt God, emulate Christ, edify believers, evangelize the world. Okay. So that covers most of the very broad functions that's, that the church is supposed to be engaged in. Now, if that's the church as a whole, now we want to narrow it down and kind of look at our individual participation. And by the way, those four broad categories, each member should be involved in those four broad categories. It's not like we can pick one or the other, say, I'm more gifted in this area, but we should all be balanced and participating in all four of those categories. So let's talk about being a functioning church member and narrow it down a little bit to the individual members and the pieces and the parts of the whole. So one of the clearest pictures of church membership is in 1 Corinthians 12 to 13. And as we see on the last item there, 1 Corinthians 12, Paul explains the metaphor of the church being a body with many members. Right, we have hands, we have arms, legs, feet, ears, eyes, heads, and so on and so on. And then he also continues the conversation in 1 Corinthians 13, the next chapter over, where he establishes love as the basis for our participation and involvement and activity in the church. So at this point in time, go ahead and click to the next one, Julie. I'm going to, instead of reading it to you and putting you to sleep, I'm going to have the video. We have a dramatic actor that's going to be speaking on behalf of Paul. So we're going to start with 1 Corinthians 12, verses 12 through 27. And when I tell Julie to click on it, she's going to start it, and it's going to cover most of those areas where it's talking about the body and then the pieces and parts of the whole. So go ahead, Julie. Go ahead and click on it now.
Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we were all given the one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now if the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as He wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, "I don't need you." And the head cannot say to the feet, "I don't need you." On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it.
Okay, and then the next part we're going to cover is 1 Corinthians 13. It's a short chapter, verses 1 through 13. So, Julie, go ahead and click on that.
If I speak in the tongues of men or of angels, but do not have love, I am only a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. If I have the gift of prophecy and can fathom all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have a faith that can move mountains, but do not have love, I am nothing. If I give all I possess to the poor and give over my body to hardship that I may boast, but do not have love, I gain nothing. Love is patient. Love is kind. It does not envy. It does not boast. It is not proud. It does not dishonor others. It is not self-seeking. It is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. When I was a child, I talked like a child. I thought like a child. I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put the ways of childhood behind me. For now we see only a reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I am fully known. And now these three remain: faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love.
All right, Jill, bring up the next slide, please. So, well, we're going to comment on that audio in just a minute. But first of all, let me just say, okay, going back to the country club membership model, right? We give in that model, we give in order to get things. Now, in the church, biblical church model, we give, but we do not give to benefit from that, right? It's a whole different mindset. In the country club kind of a model, right? We're expecting people to serve us, to give us things, to perform services for us, or not in the church. In the church, it's the exact opposite. You give to benefit others, and you come to be a member in the biblical model in order to serve others, not to be served. Now, we do all receive some service by attending here, and we all have various needs at times, but But basically, the reason we're coming, it shouldn't be so for others to be serving us and ministering to us all the time. It should be that I have a role to play. I have a ministerial role, being the priesthood of believers. I should be contributing to the whole. We're supposed to be looking out right for one another. Each person is like the parts that were discussed, you know, hands, feet, ears, eyes, nose, whatever it may be. Some here may be a tongue, a very big one, you know, like the one wearing white over here. She, in our house, she would be the mouth of peace, okay? And I would be the ear, you know. Now, it doesn't work that way in the church necessarily. I'm in trouble now. Okay, it doesn't work that way in the church, but in the church, everybody is supposed to be contributing to the whole for the good of one another, not expecting to be receiving benefits and services, though that does happen. If one member, you know, is suffering, the whole, as it says there in chapter 12, a whole body suffers. If one is honored, then the whole body honors that one member. So if somebody is not pulling their work, if somebody is not doing their part, you know, basically the way Paul puts it is that the whole body ends up suffering. We have a lack of completeness or wholeness where it should be there. God usually brings people into a local church. He usually brings a mixture of people, right, with different abilities, different talents, different skills, different, you know, spiritual gifts, so that we can all play the different roles that are needed to form and complete the whole of the body. Go ahead and bring up the next one, Julie. So, membership means everything we say and do is also based on a biblical foundation of love. And this is where the 1 Corinthians 13 passage comes in. You know, Paul was addressing a dysfunctioning church with dysfunctioning church members. You know, some were bragging. A lot of them were very arrogant. They were thinking that because they had a particular gift that they were superior to other believers, or they were more important than other believers. Again, and Paul's trying to correct that. That's the wrong view. Paul says it doesn't matter what gift you have, no matter how important you think it is, unless it's combined with love, you know, it's nothing. It contributes nothing to the whole. It's no, for no good at all. So, and so as we look at the biblical kind of a definition for love, you know, it's the agape love that the Bible teaches. It's more of an unconditional, sacrificial, willing and working for the greatest good of another. And so that's how we should fit in there. He says there in 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 and 5 in the lower box there, you know, love is patient, love is kind, it's not jealous, it does not brag and is not arrogant, it does not act unbecomely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. So if he's going to be mentioning these things, evidently these were some of the problems that were going on. And so as a body of Christ, you know, we have to look at one another with love, and we are not to be arrogant, look upon another as inferior or superior to us. We are not to hold, you know, wrongs against one another. You know, he's talking about loving, forgiving one another, that we're looking out for the good of each other so that each part is doing what it can to contribute to the whole, as God gives us the grace to do that. Next slide, Julie. And we're just about to wrap it up here. So, speaking about church membership, being functioning membership, to be a functioning member is to be one that just doesn't attend. A lot of times, churches fall into this rut of thinking that church membership means, okay, joining a church and becoming a member and faithfully attending. Well, that's part of it, but that's woefully inadequate. Woefully inadequate. It's just like saying, you know, well, we go out and we give the gospel, we bring people, you know, share the gospel, help bring people to Christ, and then that's it. It's kind of, well, that's part of it, but we've got to continue there. We've got to do some discipling. And that's the way it is with church membership. Becoming a member and attending faithfully are great and good, but it means that you're contributing to the whole. That means you're functioning in some way, shape, or form as a minister, that you are you are doing something, right? You're performing a service to help others. And that can be anything, right? It can be sweeping a floor or a bathroom. It can be serving coffee. You know, we have people singing and preaching, but it can be anything and everything. We have, you know, Julie and Stephen that run the PowerPoint and all the IT stuff back here. And then we have people that work behind the scenes that you never see them. You don't know what they're doing, but they're contributing as well. So that's pretty much what it means to be a functioning member, is that you are also not just showing up, but you are contributing, using your skills, your abilities, your talents, whatever it may be. These, you know, that's going to be like the foot or the head or the arm or the leg. Whatever your talent is going to fit into the body. And again, using the metaphors of the different body parts up here, is sort of what we're looking at. And it says there at the very bottom, you know, we all have different functions or roles, that the 80-20 rule should not exist. Okay, now what is the 80-20 rule again?
20%
okay, yeah, Justin's got 20% of the people are usually doing 80% of the work. 20% of the people are usually doing 80% of the giving financially, and on and on and on. And so that should not be the case. The first thing that comes to my mind, I got this from Jordan. The first thing that comes to my mind when I hear what is the 80-20 rule, the first thing that comes to my mind is demonic. Okay? I don't think I'll ever forget that. There we go. So that's going to kind of bring us to a conclusion as far as our content for tonight. Chapter 1 is focusing on that a biblical view of church membership means that you are a functioning member, that you are like a body part that's attached to the whole, contributing whatever God has graced you with to help others out with. And so I thought it would be fitting as we conclude this series of slides with a sort of a video song that speaks about the body of Christ. And so we're going to play that now, and as soon as that finishes up, Jordan is going to get up and we're going to form groups. And when we form groups, we will be in the same group for the next 6 weeks. And so that's how it works. So, Julie, go ahead. Click on that.
preaching.